Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ was fraught with many pressures, heartaches, and disappointments. That was the Hebrew writer's reason for saying, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4:14-16. The members of Christ's own family rejected him. "For neither did his brethren believe in him." John 7:5. The religious leaders among the Jews often expressed hatred toward our Lord and vigorously opposed his every word and deed. The Jewish people as a whole rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. How could one so caring and so loving avoid being hurt by those who should have been best prepared to receive him? His own family members, the Jewish priests and prophets, and the Jewish people in general. But the greatest disappointment to our Lord was the desertion by his own immediate circle of followers. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6:66-69. We could spend our time profitably today in seeking to determine why Christ's disciples and his 12 apostles turned back and refused to follow him. The Bible gives us considerable insight into why men in every age desert our Lord for this world. But that is not our major concern today. I want to ask every one of us, your speaker included, where we are going to turn for comfort, for hope, and for assurance if we turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his plan of salvation. If Jesus is not the Son of God, if Christianity is not true, where can we go to find the right answers to man's longings, frustrations, and sorrows? When we hurt because of the loss of a loved one, and all of us have hurt or will hurt, who will nourish us and sustain us in these tragic times? When we think of our own mortality, and surely all people do at times, where do we find the answers which enable us to handle the fact that we are here for roughly 70 years and then pass into eternity? Who besides the living Christ can promise and make good on that promise that where he is, we are going to be also? John 14:3. The answers to these sobering questions are given in the Word of God. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. The Apostle Peter expressed the same truth in these words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. All of us know there are thousands of competing theological and philosophical systems in our world. America alone has hundreds of denominational groups, thousands of cults, and several so-called great religions such as Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. In addition, there are secret societies, philosophical worldviews, and even economic systems which claim to meet all of man's needs, both material and spiritual. confusion becomes widespread. When we try to figure out which of the religions of the world is correct, or if any is correct, the task can become overwhelming for sincere seekers after truth. Anyone who has seriously studied the history of mankind knows that philosophy has had an enormous impact on our lives. From Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, to John Dewey, William James, and Friedrich Nietzsche, philosophers have exerted an influence which far exceeds their numbers. These men and women, and there are a few women philosophers, have made a difference in the moral values we honor or fail to honor, in the way our homes are experienced, in our educational systems, in political beliefs and practices, and in virtually every other phase of our lives. The Bible, incidentally, uses the word philosophy just one time. The church at Colossae was having difficulty dealing with false teachers who were probably Gnostics or who were leaning in that direction. Paul warned the Colossians, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Colossians 2:8. Our English word philosophy comes from two Greek words, philos, meaning love, and sophia, meaning wisdom. Why would Paul or any other inspired writer warn Christians against loving wisdom? My friends, whether or not Christians should love wisdom depends on the kind of wisdom we love. If the wisdom comes from God, we should have the attitude expressed by Solomon. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. On the other hand, if the wisdom comes from man, we must have the attitude expressed by Paul. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The city of Corinth was a Greek city, which had been influenced by the philosophers since the days of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. Because the Corinthians had been reared in that atmosphere, they held certain views about life and death, which interfered with their obedience to the gospel. They had special problems with Paul's emphasis on a Savior who had been crucified. Paul knew that preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, from their viewpoint, was foolishness. Paul then quoted God's words as recorded in Isaiah 29:14. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19. Paul next asked the Corinthians a series of questions designed to show the emptiness of man's wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. James uses different language, but the import of his message is basically the same as that which I have read to you from Paul. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James 3:13 through 18. Acts 17 records a confrontation which Paul had with some philosophers in the city of Athens. The philosophers are identified as being Epicureans and Stoics. Acts 17:18. Those philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens were not particularly interested in learning truth. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Acts 17:21. But whatever their interests or concerns, Paul talked with them about God, in whom Christians live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. It is most unfortunate that not many of the Athenians accepted the gospel, but some believed and obeyed the great truths Paul had preached. Please understand that I am not condemning all philosophers and all philosophies. There are many men, a considerable number of my acquaintance, who call themselves Christian philosophers. These are men committed to Jesus Christ, but they have dedicated themselves to studying what are commonly called philosophical questions, such as, who are we? What is our origin? Why are we here? Where are we going? There are also philosophers of virtually all academic disciplines, such as the famous philosopher of science, Dr. Karl Popper. Philosophers need not be enemies of the cross of Christ. They can and often do serve a good purpose in their respective disciplines. It is only when they pretend to be wiser than God Almighty that they show how really foolish they are. The Apostle Paul said of such men, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. Where do the philosophers get answers to the fundamental questions I have just mentioned? For example, what does philosophy have to offer to the question, why are we here? There is no man-made philosophy in the world which can give a reasonable answer to that question. A great number of modern philosophers believe man's existence on earth is purely accidental. From their viewpoint, there is no way for anyone to have absolute assurance that man exists for any particular purpose. Dr. Albert Ellis, a secular humanist, asserts that man came into the world for no particular purpose, and the universe does not care whether we live or die, gain great pleasure or pain. As ridiculous as Dr. Ellis's philosophy may sound to you, what else could one who denies the existence of God say about man's place in the scheme of things? If God does not exist, there is no way of anyone's making any sense out of this world, including man's existence in the world. If philosophers cannot answer the question, why are we here? How do you think they can deal with other vital questions such as, who are we? What is our origin? Where are we going when life is over? As valuable as some aspects of philosophy are, philosophies simply cannot give the knowledge of God, of His will, of our eternal destiny, which every man craves. Philosophy as philosophy does not have any answers to man's most perplexing problems. For example, how could philosophers ever learn of man's origin unless they read the Bible's account of creation? Philosophers can speculate about man's duty, but they cannot know without divine revelation what our duties are. There are a number of so-called great religions in the world, including Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, and others. Judaism, as revealed in the Old Testament, was God's law for the Jewish people before the gospel came. It was certainly the greatest law man had ever known prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its revelation of God, its ethical values, and its system of sacrifices were a great blessing to mankind. In fact, the New Covenant is firmly rooted in the Old Covenant. Virtually every student of the New Testament would agree with that assessment of the Old. But the law of Moses was destined to be replaced by the gospel of Christ. Jeremiah 31:31-34. So the old covenant is not binding on anyone anymore. Paul even taught that those who seek to be justified by the law of Moses are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. There are indications that millions of Americans are turning to other so-called great religions, particularly Eastern religions. Islam has numerous mosques in the United States and is vigorously pursuing the conversions of Americans to their religious views. Hinduism is enjoying considerable popularity because of the New Age movement. Many of the ideas which are so prominent in the New Age movement, such as reincarnation, are based on Hinduism. But not one of these religions, except Judaism, can answer any of the basic questions which all men have and about which they should be concerned. And Judaism does not give man the assurance of life beyond the grave. There are veiled hints in the Old Testament, but life and immortality were brought to light in the Gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. Islam rejects the Bible as the Word of God. Many of the Islamic people read the Bible as a book of good advice, but they do not accept it as the inerrantly inspired Word of God. They believe and teach that Jesus Christ was a great prophet, but he was not God manifest in the flesh. They replace the Bible with the Quran and accept Muhammad as God's prophet. In addition, Islam is a violent, greedy, and a harsh approach to life. It has justified all kinds of crime in the name of spreading its vicious doctrines of hate, revenge, and brutality. The success of Muhammad in the Middle East had nothing to do with goodness and righteousness, but with the sword. The Islamic people have not preached peace in the name of Allah. They have preached and practiced warfare. The Quran sanctions that approach to human behavior. Islam is not of divine origin and does not provide for man's deepest needs. Buddhism is basically atheistic. While there are some good principles in Buddhism, as there are in all religions, cults, and philosophies, Buddhism has contributed to ignorance and nihilism. It has not, and by the very nature of Buddhism, cannot contribute to the moral and spiritual progress of the human race. Many of its adherents may be good people morally, but they are not good because of their commitment to Buddhism, but in spite of it. Buddhism does not answer those fundamental questions I raised a few minutes ago. It does not tell us where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. A religion which does not provide the answers to those questions cannot be of any great value to us in the long run. New Testament Christianity not only tells us where we came from and why we are here, it assures us of our eternal home which Jesus Christ has gone to prepare. John 14, 1-6. Hinduism is the major religion in India. It has not elevated the Indian people. In fact, Hinduism is a religion of darkness and ignorance. The Indian people are among the most backward on earth. It is not because the Indians are inherently inferior to other people. I attended graduate school at the University of Georgia with several Indians and found them to be gracious, intelligent, and talented. In addition, some of the best students I have had at the university where I teach have been Indians. The backwardness which characterizes so much of India can be attributed to Hinduism. What motivation is there for people who accept reincarnation? If a man or a woman will continue to recycle until he or she works out the bad karma, what reason is there for denying oneself any and every worldly pleasure? Under the Hindu system, what inspires men and women to seek to elevate the culture in which they live? Hinduism also teaches the sacredness of all life, not just human life, but all life. Many Hindus are starving in spite of the fact that there are more cattle in India than there are people. Why do they not kill the cattle and eat them to keep from starving? They regard the cows as being gods and are forbidden by Hindu law to kill the cattle. Hinduism fails to give us answers to our deepest longings and needs. It has no information about our origin, our duty, and our destiny. On the matter of our destiny, Hinduism does tell us that we shall repeat an endless cycle until we get all of our karma worked out. But what kind of answer is that? The Indian people are steeped in a cycle of hopelessness and misery because of the doctrine of reincarnation and because of other false doctrines. Neither Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, or any other of the so-called great religions can give us the faith, hope, and love we find in Jesus Christ. We must reject these false religions and work to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all over the face of the earth. If time permitted, I would like to examine political and economic systems which have promised a paradise on earth, although most of those systems had very little to say about an eternal paradise. Communism was seen by the Russians, by the Chinese, and by many American intellectuals as the ultimate answer to man's greatest needs. How wrong they were. Communism was a doctrine of death. It was responsible for the deaths of hundreds of millions of people in Russia, in China, in Cambodia, and in other parts of the world. It was probably more successful at starving people to death than any other political and economic system in the history of mankind. But communism was not the only political and economic system which utterly failed to live up to its promises. Any political system which usurps the position and the power of God Almighty is destined to end up on the scrap heap of history. Our American system is in grave danger unless we see some of our evil ways. If philosophy, the so-called great religions and political schemes, cannot make us useful on earth and give us eternal bliss, where do we go? Or is there any place to go? When Jesus asked his followers, "Will you also go away?" Peter responded, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6:66-69. Please notice Peter's statement in verse 68. "Thou hast the words of eternal life." I am concerned, and I think most of you are, about my life on this earth. Most of the time, I want to do my work as capably and effectively as I am able. I want to be a good husband, a committed American citizen, and a decent and God-fearing man. But what would motivate me to live decently, honorably, and responsibly if this life is all there is? If I cheat and lie and steal and have only the police to fear, why should I not seek to do whatever I think I can do without being imprisoned or shot? But if this life ends at all, maybe taking a chance in robbing a bank or in killing someone for his money would be worth the risk. If the dead know nothing and are not going to be judged for their behavior while they lived on earth, what possible difference could any of this make? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only gives us the precepts which will guide us into a more useful and contented life, he also gives us the assurance of a life to come. On the occasion of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Son of God, which shall come into the world." John 11:25-27. The gospel of our Lord offers what no other philosophy or theology or system of thought can offer. eternal life through Jesus Christ. As we close our lesson today, let me make some observations. First, we are sure we are going to die, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The only exception to the rule I have just read will be those who are alive when our Lord returns. Paul wrote concerning them, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Second, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We may escape judgment on earth, but we cannot escape the final judgment. Two questions remain today. Are you ready to meet the Lord in the judgment? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? My friends, if you're not living for Christ today, I exhort you to confess your faith in our Lord and obey the gospel before it is too late. May God help you to consider these matters and to render obedience to the gospel. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.